So a couple of weeks ago, Kevin, our elder, was talking to us about reminding us about the spiritual vision, the vision that God had put on Pastor Greg's heart over the years, a vision of engagement with our community, how our church, having served as a place of refuge for a life-saving station in the Coast Guard, there's this natural history that we have in this church, but that God's heart is for us to, for first the natural, then the spiritual, to be a spiritual refuge for people. And Kevin said, you know, as the months and the years go on here, there'll probably be plenty of motivation for people running from something, but wanting to run to something to be saved. And in the middle of that, I heard two things that he said, and I talked about it last week. How with the vision, particularly that God had given Pastor Greg, he gave him the scripture from Habakkuk chapter 2, and talking about vision specifically, that he was to wait for it, that it was for yet for an appointed time, that was for a day at some point in the future. So on our way to vision, there's patience needed, there's patience required, there's waiting that's required. But meanwhile, felt like at the end of that message, that scripture from Luke 12 was just like burning in my mind when Jesus said, be dressed in readiness. Be dressed in readiness. So while we're waiting, we're supposed to be preparing. We're supposed to be ready, supposed to be engaging. So in response to this call to prepare and to wait, last week we began to look at the gifts of the Father found in Romans 12, and we're going to look at those again this morning. We want to go through them, and you know, I think sometimes we might, in this kind of situation, we might say, oh, well, I've heard this before, or maybe I'm familiar with it, or no, maybe you've taken the gift survey that we asked everybody to take and give the results back. A lot of people did that this week. We really appreciate that, people responding to that and preparing while we're waiting to engage the vision. And I think sometimes we can wonder, oh, well, I've kind of heard this before, you know, but there's something in this, not just for learning about ourselves and our giftings and how God has given grace to us and what that's about and how to help others. There's really an amazing component in this as we begin to discover the gifts and the grace that God's put in other people's lives. We can begin to see how they think, how they communicate. We can begin to understand them better. We can begin to work better. And actually, I mean, what if we actually, like, had this body functional in the way it was supposed to be? What might actually happen if we were submitted, if we understood who we were, we understood who others were, and in love we served one another? Can you imagine? Can you imagine what's possible if that happened with our congregation? That's the idea. So bear with me. There's a lot of stuff to cover this morning, and we want to get to communion and other things. I know there's a council meeting afterwards, so there's a lot here. Bear with me. I'm going to fly through it. It's going to be like drinking from a fire hose probably. But I think the overview has value. I think it has value, really. And if anybody wants any of the notes that I have or has any questions about it, call me, ask me, email me. I'll send you notes, whatever it is, in any way that we can help and serve you. Walk in the grace that God has placed on your life. So you can go there, another slide. So the gifts of the Father are this: prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy. We're going to talk about, we've talked about what we do with them, what their purpose is. You can go ahead another slide there. Purpose and application is to meet a need. We steward them by serving others. This is what we're called to do. This works in this way. God gives grace to our lives, charis. And then that grace, charisma, is turned into charisma, a gift that I use to serve someone else. And so it looks kind of like a triangle. God's grace comes down to me. That grace goes from me to you to help meet a need in someone else. And then it becomes thanksgiving to God. And that's what it looks like. You can keep going there, Aaron. Okay. But then this sounds amazing, this beautiful thing, this triangle of God's grace coming to us, us meeting a need in someone else, and God being glorified. Beautiful thing, beautiful thing. But there's a problem. In between is me and you. We're in between God pouring out his grace and receiving glory and thanksgiving for who he is. And so the problem is me acting as a conduit of God's grace. I don't always, I'm not always the cleanest conduit in the world. So we talked about solutions to that. Paul says at the beginning of this Romans 12, is for us to present ourselves to God to be transformed, to walk in love, to be clothed in humility, and have our heart open to our brother. Because you can have a great source of something that's pure and wonderful, but if the conduit is not clean, guess what? It's contaminated by the time it gets there. Or you can have a super product, you can have a wonderful conduit, and then you got a valve that's closed. If my heart is closed to my brother, it doesn't matter what grace God has placed in my life. It doesn't matter what gifting we have if our heart is closed. So our heart has to be open to our brother. So again, thanks to everybody for responding. Here's this web address that you can take a spiritual gifts test to ascertain what your giftings are. And that's at sdrock.com/giftstest/. And you can take a quick survey there. You get results back and send them to Eric. We want to have a database where people are listed. So when it comes up and it's time to maybe have a special meal for somebody, we can look for somebody with a gift of serving or hospitality to reach out and do that. Maybe if we need to raise money for a particular thing, we look for somebody with a gift of administration or giving to lead in this way to make it feasible so that we function as the body is supposed to function. If you would rather, you can take a hard copy of that test. Eric will have some of those in the back afterwards, which you can also score too. The biggest thing is that you do it. And listen, it's not magic. Okay, it's not something that is going to definitely tell you with 100% accuracy. What it is a tool that's helpful in you acknowledging, maybe share your test results with two or three of your closest friends. Maybe let them see what they think and how they understand those giftings and see. Let a matter, Scripture says, let a matter be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Okay, so you don't just take a test and, okay, here I am. It says that I have the gift of prophecy. Okay, well, that's good. That's one indication. Let's get a couple of other indications. Talk to some people who know and love you and see, confirm those things in your life. Sound good? All right. Again, these are the gifts of the Father. They're called motivational gifts. If we had more time, which we don't have much time this morning, we could talk about the difference in the gifts of the Father, the gifts of the Son, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are distinctions there in Scripture, in the personalities of the Trinity, as well as the giftings that God places in our lives. So maybe for a small group session at some point in the future, or a teaching or something, we'd like to examine those further, because I believe we're supposed to operate in all those ways. If you can go back one slide there, Aaron. I believe we're supposed to have all of these things in operation in our church, if we're functioning the way God designed us. He said there's one hand, there's an eye, there's all these things, parts of the body that's supposed to work together where every joint supplies, where every person is supplying with the grace that God has given them, meeting a need in the congregation. Thanks, Aaron. All right, so the motivational gifts of the Father are about basic life purpose. They're about calling. They're about personality. It's about communication style. It's about how we see the world around us and how we view it. And we're going to look at some scriptural examples of some of these things. Our goal is to minister to one another as stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we're going to be in Romans 12. If you want to turn there right now, Romans 12:6 says, since we have gifts, that word charisma, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace, the charis, God has given to each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. So the first one that we're going to look at is prophecy. Prophecy is a discourse emanating from the divine inspiration and declaring the purposes of God, whether by reproving or admonishing, or by comforting the afflicted, or revealing things hidden. I think sometimes we hear the word prophecy and we automatically make associations that, oh, well, this means foretelling the future. This means something that's going to come. So there's prophecy that's going to, and that could be it. That absolutely could be it. But the motivational gift of prophecy is the God-given ability to communicate God's message, particularly in relation to the truth that's already been revealed. It's not necessarily or primarily for prediction. In fact, it's for encouraging, strengthening, and comforting. 1 Corinthians 14 says, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. So now I want to look at some of the characteristics of somebody with the grace of God, the gift of prophecy in their lives. And I want to say this. These are just general things. This doesn't mean that everybody who has the gifting in this way, if you take a test and it says that you have the gift of prophecy and you have some friends around you that see, oh, you know, some of those characteristics seem like you, it doesn't mean that every characteristic that's listed here is the gospel truth and every person who has the gift or the grace of God in this way is going to look like this. It's just general. So if we look at it, generally someone with this gifting, this personality, this way of communication, is going to recognize good and bad things, see those sorts of things clearly. Somebody who's going to encourage repentance for the glory of God. It's usually a person, ironically, who's an introvert, but who can still communicate well with people in this way, be outspoken or persuasive speaker. Someone who sees the Bible as the foundation for truth and desperately desires to obey God. So those are some of the general characteristics. This morning I'm going to reference one ministry called Life Languages Institute. They have an entire ministry dedicated to helping people see what their spiritual gifts of the Father, how God has graced their lives. They help people see it again in terms of how they communicate, their communication style. So Life Languages says that those with the gift of prophecy, they call them movers. Movers are known as standard bearers. Wherever they go, they desire to raise the standards of behavior and performance. They tend to see things as black and white, good or bad, right or wrong. They tend to jump right into things. They like to be in motion, making things happen. They have a natural tendency to set high standards for themselves and for others. Interestingly, these kind of characteristics and this kind of personality, this way of communicating, can present some challenges. So along with that, some possible challenges might be that the way they look at the world around them is do your words, somebody with the gifting, the grace of God for prophecy, looks and says, do your words match your actions? Do your actions match your words? And that could be kind of off-putting to somebody if you have somebody putting those, that communicating to you in that way. So this may appear judgmental. These people they tend to delight in goal accomplishment, not forward progress. So that if they're not accomplishing goal, there's somebody who wouldn't just sit there and grind all day. If they don't see progress and we're not reaching the goal, they want to dispense with that and do something different. And because of that, they can sometimes be intolerant of other views. Does it sound familiar? Anybody with the gift? Anybody score higher in the gift of prophecy? We got a few people. Does it sound relatable? Maybe good friends. Oh, it sounds relatable. I'm getting some amens over here. Some amens from the husbands about the wives and vice versa. So those are some of the challenges. A biblical example would be from the life. Oh, okay. We're going to look at areas of possible ministry. How about that? People gifted and graced by God in this way are good small group leaders, good mentors, good moderators, peacemakers, somebody who might oversee a ministry within the church, somebody who has natural giftings in that way because they see things clearly and they want to accomplish a goal. Peter's actually an interesting example. He helped establish the early church through preaching, ministry, and writing and encouraged faith in Christ and repentance. Again, someone with this gifting wants to see people repent. In fact, they're very introspective and see the sin in their own lives and sometimes can be weighed down because of this. They see their own failings and see the failings in others, and they have this heart to repent and I don't want to be this way. I don't want the body to be broken like this. And so they see these things, a perceiver, and they want to move others towards the Lord through repentance. So we see that in Peter there calling people to repentance. And that's the gift of prophecy, and we're going to start going right through these now that we're kind of set up to do that. We had a couple of surveys given. Eric said that he received with no name on it, so if you've given him a survey today, make sure you follow up with him and get the right name to the right survey. We don't want to ask somebody with prophecy to come and show mercy to somebody when all they want to do is preach fire and brimstone. Does that make sense? Let's make sure we get the names connected with the giftings there. Next up is the gift of service, the doer. Got any doers here? Anybody who scored high in service? Any of those? We got a few people. Good. Eric, we got to take names here. Take names. This is great. This is going to be good. That word service or diakonia means ministering to others by helping to meet a need or actually literally serving others by preparing and presenting food. One who's driven to demonstrate love by meeting practical needs. In Acts 6, you're probably familiar that the disciples were increasing in number and there was a complaint that rose on the part of some of the Jews against the Hebrews, the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving, the daily diakonia, the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation, the disciples, and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve diakoneo tables. Therefore, select from among you men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we can put in charge of this task. The apostles were looking for doers. They said, give me some doers. Give me some people who they have this grace of God in their lives who can get something done because the body has a need for somebody like that. Characteristics of the doer. They willingly meet the needs of others with a hands-on approach, usually have short-term oriented goals, actively expressive rather than verbally, usually have a high energy level, would rather do than delegate. This could be a strength or a weakness, potentially. Any of these characteristics relatable for the doers? Makes sense. Okay, very good. And again, I hope this helps us understand some doers. My wife and I have been married 25 years, and we started going through this a few years ago, and we're like, wait a second, that's why you think this way? That makes so much more sense. It makes so much more sense to understand, wait, she all of a sudden had so much more grace for me in the way that I think, in the way that I act. And the beauty of it is, I need what she has to offer. I need her perspective. And she might communicate differently than I do. God knows she communicates differently than I do, but I need her perspective. So we got to learn to communicate. This is a valuable tool in learning to hear, to listen, to understand where somebody's coming from. So those are doers. Life language says the doer, the person with a gift of service, like short-range goals that can be accomplished in a day, a weekend, or a week. This person loves to check items off the to-do list, right? The doer is a very trustworthy person who will almost always accomplish what they've been tasked to do. God has a shade of grace for every occasion, and one of those is the doer. Doers tend to filter action from others in terms of, are you doing your share? Are you doing your share? And sometimes that can be a challenge for somebody who's not so much a doer. It's like they look and say, well, I'm busy. I'm doing this thing. Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? It can appear abrasive sometimes. They can help others so much that they can actually neglect themselves if they're not careful, or neglect their own family. They can be very enthusiastic to help, so much so that sometimes they might even feel a little bit pushy. Some of the doers are like trying to push, nudge people into action. Oh, come on, are you doing it? We got to do this. And so they can sometimes be pushy or maybe even be saddened or discouraged if they feel unappreciated. Again, if these are under the direction of the Holy Spirit, it's a beautiful grace that empowers us. If it's under the direction of my preference or of my dysfunction, then guess what? I'll be sad, I'll be hurt, I'll be sensitive. Why don't they do stuff? Why aren't they? In fact, we see that in Scripture. We see that with Martha. Go forward there, one. Hold that right there, Aaron. We'll talk about Martha first. A biblical example in Luke 10, as they were traveling along the road, he entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. You need doers to welcome people into your homes, right? This is amazing. This is awesome. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word, but Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do all the serving alone? Classic doer, classic gift of service. With the gifting, now how many of you know, Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. There's value in serving. There's a need for serving. But we see if the stuff gets in the way and the pipeline's not clean, we haven't presented ourselves to God, or we're not doing it in love and humility, then me gets in the way, and all of a sudden this thing called serving, well, it's not what it was cracked up to be, because now it's contaminated, and the grace of God that's supposed to go from God to me to you has turned into something completely different. But when it's in the right way, the doer, the person with the gift of service, will be great for hospitality, for hosting, read coffee lounge. Hint, hint, that's right. Thank you. Somebody's recognizing it. Read preparing meals for those in need. When the need arises, somebody with the gift of service, they immediately want to fill that need. Children's ministry, setting up, tearing down tables for special events, serving anywhere, anytime it's needed. That's the way a doer works and a doer thinks. You can go forward too there, Aaron. Go forward one more. Next is teaching. Very good. Teaching. Find my notes. Teaching. The contemplator. Who scored high in teaching? Who scored high in teaching? One, two, a couple hands. Come on, teachers. Put your hands up there. All right. Awesome. I did. Characteristics of the teacher. Actually, let's talk about what it means. That word is a Greek word. That means to hold a discourse in order to instruct, to instill doctrine, to expound upon a thing, to explain a thing. The gift of teaching is the God-given ability to study, research, explain, and communicate truth. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul says, "The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." There's a need for teaching. God has given the grace, the divine enablement, to teach the body so that we may grow. A teacher is particularly concerned with the accuracy of information, especially church doctrine, is often gifted with research abilities. It's a logical presenter of truth. You can go to the next one there, Aaron. Someone who enjoys study and biblical investigation. This is the kind of person who hates when scripture is taken out of context. Stop the presses. No. Someone who establishes truth biblically. God has given them grace to usually answer questions with scripture. Somebody who has strong convictions based on solid research. Areas of possible service. Actually, go to the next one there. LLI says this, the thinker or the teacher, teachers on a lifelong quest for knowledge and learning. They tend to think, and think. They may tell you what they know or they may not. They may study, seek, grow, and think, not to impress others, but because they personally like to know information. Contemplators are complex and desire solitude. Interesting. Challenges of the teacher. Well, first of all, they have a filter question or a life question asking, am I interested in this? And if a teacher, somebody with this gifting who can grind and grind and grind on something that interests them, if they the answer is no to this question, then they can quickly dismiss it and say, well, I have no interest in this if it doesn't capture their attention. They can neglect application in exchange for information, the classroom over the clinical. Somebody gifted in this way, if they're not careful and the pipeline gets dirty, they can tend to just say, well, it's enough to know it. It's not enough to know it, the scripture says. We also have to do something, right? So there's got to be faith and doing together. So the teacher's got to be careful. They can be slow to accept views of others and be legalistic or dogmatic as well. But under the direction of the Holy Spirit, these people would be great for a small group study, for a Bible study leader of any kind, men's, women's ministry, a mentor, somebody who could help develop a curriculum for somebody in a teaching situation. An example from Scripture would be Luke, who was clearly gifted in the area of teaching. Scriptural accounts were driven by a desire to verify and preserve the truth about Jesus' life and the formation of the church, so that the believers could be strengthened. He said, it seemed good to me in Luke 1, having had a thorough understanding of all these things from the beginning, to write to you in order that you, most excellent Theophilus, that you might know the certainty of those things wherein you've been instructed. And that is the gift of teaching. Now, for any of these, we could look at the life of Christ, and we could say, wow, he was a server, he was a doer, he was a teacher, an influencer, he had the gift of administration, all these things. So we could look at him all day long for each one of them, and it would suffice. But just to give some other ideas that the rest of us can have God's grace at work in our lives as well. Amen? Next up is the gift of exhortation. The gift of exhortation. Did anyone score high in the gift of exhortation? I would think this would make sense for us in our congregation, a lot of people in this way. To exhort means to call to one side, to address, to speak to encourage, to strengthen. It's similar to a Greek word that's used for the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the comforter, someone who comes along to strengthen. Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit in John 14 as the comforter. So the exhorter, the influencer, is one who wants to come alongside to speak words of comfort that urge people to action. The interesting thing is, somebody could have the gift of teaching or the grace of God for prophecy in their lives, and they could do this. They could do this also, urge people to action. But the cool thing about someone with the gift of exhortation is they want to do it. They're motivated by coming along somebody. Let me help you. Let me strengthen you in this way. Let me bring comfort like the Holy Spirit in our lives. So even though others may have an ability to do these things, the person with the gift of exhortation wants to do these things. It's usually somebody who's verbally encouraging, likes to apply the word maybe sometimes rather than investigate it, if it doesn't have practical application, unlike the teacher who would love to just learn and see, how can I learn about God in this way, or what the person with exhortation, I want to have a way that it's practical, that it's connected here to somebody in real life, prefers practical application over theology, works best with others, somebody that excels at communication, likes to do things with other people, loves to create. Life Language says influencers are usually really good at creating or appreciating music, poetry, art, literature, architecture, and so forth. Does that sound familiar for you people with the gift of exhortation? Makes sense. They tend to think logically and often share logical steps of action with others. The exhorter laughs freely, is comfortable in large and small groups, and is seldom depressed, prone to preaching, teaching, lectures, and suggestions. So, that's under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Under the direction of self, they tend to question, this is just in general, are we relating? Are we connecting? They want to know that they're connecting with somebody, and because of that, if they don't feel the connection, they might interrupt others. They might be outspoken or opinionated. They might be defensive or even overconfident if they're not careful. But some areas of possible service under the direction of the Holy Spirit would be somebody who would work great as a counselor if they have the, depending on other giftings. This is another thing too. Nobody just has one gift. Okay, so God has uniquely positioned you with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or some measure of all 7 of the giftings in your life. God has given grace in your life in a unique way that's unique to you. And in fact, not only God's grace is unique, but your life experiences are unique to you only. There's no one else that has ever lived that has your unique giftings and your unique life experiences. There's no one else on the planet ever. Think about that. No one else ever. You've been gifted in this way, and somebody with the gift of exhortation would be a great intercessor, would be a great small group leader. Any place that encouragement is needed is where somebody with this gifting wants to be. Paul is a great example of somebody in Scripture who has this gifting. Demonstrates his love for the church and his concern that believers all over the world grow to spiritual maturity. He addressed the questions and concerns of early believers, challenged them to be faithful. In Colossians 1, he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. There's that goal to strengthen and establish someone. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working. He was laboring to bring them hope and encouragement. A classic influencer. Okay, 4 down, 3 to go. We're in the stretch. Hang in there. 4 down, 3 to go. Next up is the gift of giving. One who gives, the producer, the giver. That word there means to impart, to share, with liberality, simplicity, honesty, openness, and generosity. The God-given ability to freely give what God has entrusted, including time, materials, goods, and financial resources, with joy and eagerness. Somebody with this gifting, the gift of giving, somebody wants to use financial resources wisely in order to meet the needs of others. Givers, producers have the ability to find or create the needed resources and bring them together and manage them well. They seek to always be prepared to meet material needs. They make decisions easily and thoughtfully. They're usually balanced as leaders and manage resources well. Some of the challenges somebody with this gifting may face, they may press others to be generous too. They understand the value in giving, and so they want to encourage others to give. They may overcommit or possibly isolate themselves if they're not careful. And as any of us could do, we might want to check something off our list and say, well, I've given, and there I've given enough, and now in these other areas, I'm good. I gave all these resources, so I'm good, rather than looking at the whole life there. So back one there. Yeah, potential areas of ministry. Small group leaders, very natural when leading, very good at fundraising and communicating financial needs. Again, being natural leaders, very good at overseeing special projects or building initiatives. Financially support the local church or ministry objectives. Giving and serving, again, anywhere, at any time there's a need. A quick biblical example of that was Joseph of Arimathea. If you think about it, it says in Mark 15, he was a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God. And somehow he was able to, as a prominent businessman and council member, able to communicate, to get things done. He gave money for the linen cloth for the body of Christ, provided a freshly prepared tomb. He coordinated the provision and the resources and accomplished the goal. A classic, classic producer. So that is giving. Two more. Next up is leadership. Leadership. Who had this as one of their one, two, or three? Top two or three? Second one? Okay. Leadership or administration, a shaper. It's this Greek word proistemi, which means one who leads, to preside over or to be over. Literally translated, pro means before. Pro means before. And histemi means to cause or make to stand. It's the same word that's used in James 5, 7, where he says the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the proistemi rain, the early rain. Interesting, that word can be translated early. A leader is someone who's there early, someone who understands at the beginning what needs to be done. And so they go first, like the rain that comes first before the latter rain, the early rain, the one that causes it to grow, that makes it to be able to stand while we're in the waiting. So a leader is someone who goes first so that something may last. Paul says, do it with diligence. With earnestness, that word means haste, do it now. Leaders, take action now. Somebody with the grace of God to lead, to administrate, wants to take action now. These are people capable of planning, organizing, strategizing, and prioritizing. They motivate others to action, communicate well, good networking. Somebody who takes criticism well. Good leaders aren't put off. Somebody who's gifted in another way might be so upset if they were criticized. Somebody with the grace of God to lead, to administrate, it's like water off a duck's back and just kind of keeps going. Enjoys people, dislikes the mundane or routine. The leaders have the ability to reach high and far, growing, expanding, and taking them with others, taking with them on their journey of success. They enjoy planning, organization, and achievement. They have the ability to set long-range goals and patiently move everyone and everything forward until the goal is achieved. And again, if they're not careful, they might have trouble dealing with opposition because they don't take no for an answer. Somebody who's a leader just wants to keep going. There's some laughs, smiles over here. Don't take no for an answer. Check that one right there. They push hard to the point of possibly neglecting relationships or family. They can seem demanding, cold, or indifferent. But the beauty of it, if they're working with God's grace and the conduit is clean the way it's supposed to be, is they don't neglect these other things, and they do take no for an answer, but this can be the tendency if things are out of line a little bit. So again, anywhere leading is needed, possible areas of ministry, small groups, youth group, college, Bible study, pastoral ministry, any type of oversight role that requires leadership. Somebody with this gifting would be a great creator of a new ministry to get things off the ground. They're good at going early, getting things going, and getting things sustained. Titus 3 is a good example of this, where Paul is demonstrating this gifting. It's almost like he's directing traffic in Titus 3. Let me just read that quickly. He says, when I send Artemis and, Tukikos, that's how you pronounce that name. Yes, it is. When I send Artemis and Tukikos to you, make every effort to come to Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. So in this couple of verses here, he says, I'm going to send Artemis to you. You make every effort to come to me. I'm going to decide to spend the winter there. You diligently help Zenas and Apollos. Learn to engage. We want you to bear fruit. This guy is like leading all the way. He's administrating all at once. Look at all the things he just did in terms of travel, in terms of what's going to happen, in terms of their growth and what their directive is. Classic, classic leader with the gift of administration. You could look throughout Scripture time and time again. David, Moses, Solomon all had these giftings. Interesting, last but not least, is this gift of mercy. This gift of mercy, referred to as the responder. Who scored high in mercy? In mercy. That's good, man. I scored low in mercy. I scored low. It's like the lowest of the low, last on the list. And I think my wife scored mercy the highest or something. It was like we were total reciprocal opposites, which makes a lot of sense if you think about it. But this mercy means to help one who's afflicted or seeking aid. Mercy is the God-given ability to have an immediate compassion on those who are suffering, combined with great joy in meeting a need. And Paul says to do it with cheerfulness, readiness of mind, to do it happily without hesitation. Someone who's been graced by God to be particularly sensitive to the emotional and spiritual needs of others, and they're drawn to them to demonstrate because they have God's grace to do it. These are people who love to love. They're sensitive to the needs of others. They recognize the effects that words can have. They're usually very thoughtful, love to be thoughtful and cheerful, very quickly identify to rejoice or grieve with others. The responder is someone who desires to reach out to others with compassion in order to touch their lives and ease their pain. Responders automatically and naturally desire to please others. And they're always asking this question, do you really care? Because they have this mercy to care and to identify and to empathize with someone else and what's going on with them. And so they kind of want to know, do you care what's going on? Is it a two-way street? Is it going back and forth here? They can be sensitive or wrestle with low self-esteem if they're, again, got a dirty conduit. But thinking with feelings rather than logic, it can lead to indecision sometimes, and they can easily be hurt by others. Tons of examples throughout Scripture. One that I think of in particular is King David, who was a man of war and a man with administration, a man with prophecy and these other giftings in his life, but he also had an incredible capacity for mercy. If you look at his life, throughout his life, time and time again, two examples were with Saul. Here he is, this guy's chasing him, trying to kill him, chasing him down, and in the moment when Saul is completely vulnerable, David has mercy. David says, I can't do it. I can't take his life. I can't. In a moment when his mortal enemy who's tried to kill him, thrown spears at him, chasing him, David has mercy. Not once, but twice. Not once, but twice. So we see that mercy gifting. We see it time and time again through the life of Christ. And I want to say this. Nothing has the power to break down a hard-hearted person the way that mercy can. And in fact, in that example where David shows mercy to Saul, who's chasing him down, he starts to cry and he's like, David, my son, how you've put me to shame. You've put me to shame. You had me dead to rights and you showed mercy. Mercy has the capacity. It might seem like, and listen, there's no greater or lesser gifting. Okay? Administration isn't better or bigger than mercy. Okay? Serving isn't the be-all, end-all. God's design, and Jesus, who had God's grace for all of these things in operation in his life, did all of them, and not one was higher than the other. But they're unique. And so mercy has this capacity to do something that prophecy and administration will never accomplish. And the point is, we need the whole body. We need everybody, doers, producers, givers, administrators, people with mercy, walking in the gifting that God has designed them to be in. It makes great small group leaders, depending on their other giftings, great for hospitality, responding to people, visitation, follow-up. We need mercy. We need people gifted with mercy in our congregation. Now, can you imagine the potential that exists if we're each operating in the way that God has designed us to operate and empowered us to live? Think about it. Think about it for a second. What could it look like? The day that we are understanding who we are in Christ and how we've been gifted to serve one another in love, that's the day that our church changes. Talk about a vision for the future. The day that this community sees people in the way that God has designed them, in love serving one another, that's the day they say, that's what disciples look like. That's what Jesus said. We have love for one another, and we walk in this design that God has gifted us and graced us with, and in love, with the motivation of love to serve one another. I'm not talking about the motivation being, look at me. That's not it. I'm not talking about the motivation of, what can I get from this? Let me serve so I feel better. No, no. It's God has empowered us and uniquely gifted, uniquely graced each one of us to minister to one another in a specific way that is unique to us. And guess what? He's glorified in the end. And that's what it's about. It's not about me feeling better. It's not about getting some sense of satisfaction. Guess what? That happens in the process, and that's beautiful, but it's not the goal. The goal is that God would be glorified, and the day that this happens, it's going to change this congregation. It's going to change, and it gives us an opportunity to walk towards that vision, that calling that God has on this church, that God has on this community. We're not just doing this to have something to do on a Sunday morning. This has bearing. This has bearing. We need to understand one another. We need to understand ourselves and the grace that God has given to us. And then as we do and we act with the true motivation of love in humility, I think things will change. So there are some things to remember on the way to that. All of us have multiple giftings, we said, and the beauty is that God uses that to harmonize with one another and to balance us out so that we're not all one or the other. But there's another challenge to this. We can never cop out and say, oh, well, my gifting isn't mercy. I guess I don't have to show mercy. Okay? Doesn't work that way. In Galatians 5, he says, serve one another. He doesn't say only people with the gift of serving serve one another. Okay? People have particular grace for certain things, and that's awesome, and we should act in kind with our design that God has gifted us with, but that doesn't exempt us from serving if serving is what's needed in the moment. Each one should give, not only givers, each one should give, right? Matthew 28, teaching them to obey, not just teachers. Sometimes we need to be called in season or out of season to act in a way that, guess what? Maybe it's not, I don't have the most grace for this, but it's not a cop-out. Sometimes I need to be able to show mercy, be kind and show mercy, not just mercy-gifted people. Amen? But the highest call, as we see time and time again, the highest call is to love. Because if we don't love, it will be for nothing, Paul says, or it'll be unfruitful. He says it'll actually be a waste of time and it won't matter. As Pastor Greg always says, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So we're called to minister to one another. The body needs you and the grace that God has put in your life. He needs your heart open to your family and the people around you. And again, Paul began this discourse with imploring people by the mercies of God to present their bodies, present themselves to the Lord, holy, acceptable, as a living sacrifice, and that this is your spiritual act of worship. The only way that we can have a pure pipeline for God's divine grace is if we daily present ourselves to God, walk in that love and walk in that humility. And this morning, as we go to the Lord's table, I can think of nothing better to consider than Jesus presented himself to the Father for us as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So this morning, as we receive these elements, let's respond in kind and present ourselves to the Lord. Thank you.
child, your grace abounds to me. O Lord, please light the that once burned bright and clear. Replace the